We read now from Malachi 3 and 4, beginning our reading in Malachi 3, verse 8. Malachi 3, verse 8, and then we'll read to the end of chapter 4. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between righteous, between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Specific text we consider is verses 2 and 3, Malachi 4, verses 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. There were dark days, the days in which Malachi prophesied, very dark and evil days. From a spiritual point of view, we refer to it, of course. The people were offering blemished sacrifices to God. They were offering the blind, the lame, and the sick animals that they could expend that were of little value to themselves. The people of God had married heathen women and had engaged in divorce. That's why the Lord says in Malachi so plainly that He hateth putting away, speaks against that practice that had arisen among His people. He hates putting away, hates divorce. People had also robbed God by not paying their tithes and their offerings to Him. And the Lord called them to task for that sin as well and pointed that out plainly to them. Malachi, God used to speak against these things, exposing them in the midst of the people of God and condemning them. But at the end of his prophecy, we find a note of hope. Things would be better in the future. The Son of Righteousness would arise with healing. That passage, our text, of course, predicts the coming of Christ. And we consider it from that point of view also this evening as it speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ, as at this time of year we remember gratefully His birth, and not only His birth, but all of His work of saving us. That hope that God held before His people of the coming of a Savior, that hope was much needed. Malachi lived at the time of the return from captivity. The people of God had grown worse and worse until finally they had been brought away into captivity. Now they had returned, but they had returned a spiritually weak nation. And as well, there was about to be 400 years of silence, 400 years of darkness, as we often refer to it. 400 dark and silent years before Christ's birth, when God would not speak to them, to His people anymore, through any new prophet, any prophet that lived among the people. So this hope was much needed by the Old Testament church. The hope pointed to the future, the coming of a Savior. But we need this as well. We need to hear this Word of God. Need to hear this Word of God as we stand, in a certain sense, as we stand alongside of the Old Testament saint and come to understand how God worked in their midst and come to appreciate the work which God did to them in promising them and then fulfilling that promise of a coming Savior. But we need to know also that our hope has come. The Son of Righteousness has arisen for us. In addition to that, we need to be reminded also from this text that He will come again, this Son of Righteousness. He came once, He will return yet one more time, and again too as the Son of Righteousness. Let's consider the text. Consider it under the theme, the Son of Righteousness, first of all, arising. This passage speaks of the Son of Righteousness arising. Secondly, healing. He rises with healing in His wings. And thirdly, empowering as He strengthens God's people to leap about as young calves of the stall, according to the text. Christ is referred to, Jesus is referred to in the text by the phrase, Son of righteousness. And we need to notice carefully the spelling of that word, as we often speak of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, S-O-N, the Son of God. We need to recognize that this passage is not speaking of Him using that word, not using the word Son in the sense of a child of a father, spelled S-O-N, but now here in the passage, a Son, S-U-N, Son of righteousness. Christ is described as Son. Now, of course, I have to understand eternally, it was not that God said, I'm going to create a creation and I'm going to make in that creation a son. And then when Jesus came, God said, what a convenient picture here to display, to speak of Jesus Christ. We'll describe Him as a son, but rather the other way around. In eternity, God counseled, decreed His Son Jesus Christ would come. And in connection with that decree, God also decreed that He would create a creation with a picture of Jesus Christ, a sun which would shine in the sky. That was God's intention. That was how God's decrees ought to be understood. And we look at it from that point of view then too. So we come to see that connection between Christ and the shining sun. It's not a unique idea to our text. God or Christ, Christ is God. God or Christ be described as a sun or as light. We're familiar with that idea that is found throughout Scripture. Just a few passages to bring that clearly before our mind. Psalm 84, verse 11 says that Jehovah God is a sun and shield. What's true of Jehovah God is certainly true of Jehovah as Savior, Jesus, our Savior. Jehovah God is a sun and shield. Then also Isaiah 9, verse 2, familiar with this passage, no doubt. And that too, familiar with this passage in connection with our Savior Jesus Christ. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That light is Christ. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. It speaks of Christ and His work and His ministry. And His sending forth His word upon His people. In that way, the light of Christ shines. Again, Isaiah chapter 60. This is another passage which I'm sure you're familiar with and familiar with as an Old Testament prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. God calls out these words unto His people, connection with the giving and the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, spiritual darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. Then also we can think of, in the life of Jesus Christ, think of Him upon the Mount of Transfiguration, where we read that His face shone as the sun. His face shone with the brightness of the glory of God, described in the New Testament as a shining, as it were, of the sun. So brilliant was that shining. And then also Revelation 1 verse 6 for one last passage. Read there of Jesus Christ again, described as again His countenance, His face. His countenance, the passage tells us, was as the sun shining in its strength. Christ is the sun, true spiritual sun. Christ shines with a heavenly, spiritual light. The earthly light is a picture. The earthly sun is a picture of that heavenly sun, that heavenly light. And that light is described in the text as the light of righteousness. It's righteousness, this light. That's why he's called the Son of Righteousness. He shines with a light like the sun, not a natural light, a spiritual light, the light of righteousness. Then we need to understand what righteousness is. Righteousness is a characteristic of one who is righteous. And to be righteous means to be right with God, to be in harmony with God. And one is in harmony with God when he stands in harmony with the will of God, the law of God. God triune is righteous. God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is righteous, perfectly righteous. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, as he exists within the Trinity, is certainly also righteous. But Christ, that's what the passage is particularly speaking of, Christ as an incarnate man, the Son of God, S-O-N of God, who came down and took upon himself a human nature and lived here in this world and continues even at the right hand of God in that human nature, that Christ incarnate is righteous. For man, as we said, righteousness means to be in harmony with the law of God. Jesus Christ, then, is in harmony with the law of God. He was a real righteous man. That's how he was born, unlike you and unlike myself. He was born without sin, completely righteous. Not one spot of unrighteousness in him. God so worked through that creating and crafting of Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that God held back that pollution, that original pollution, which was Mary's, so that as he took from Mary what Jesus Christ needed to become a human being, he held back that pollution, that sin, so that what was created in her, what was made in her of the Holy Spirit, was a perfectly righteous man, without an old nature, without a sinful nature. And so too, that's how he lived. He never committed a single sin all of his life. He obeyed the law of God. He studied the law of God. He thoroughly knew the law of God. He loved the commandments of God. And he kept every one of those commandments of God. In fact, beloved, he loved God even while he was suffering. Even while God for a time hid the smile of his pleasure from his son, so that his son, as he looked up to see his father, saw only dark clouds of displeasure, so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet still loved him, obeyed him, and served him perfectly, righteously. But more is meant, and more we need to know as we consider how Jesus Christ is righteous. For he was righteous for us. He was righteous as our representative. In other words, we must say, not only was it good for him to be righteous, but it was good for us that he was so righteous. that he had no sinful nature and that he never broke the law of God even once, because God had appointed him to be our representative, to stand in our place, for we're altogether unrighteous as we stand apart from him. We are unrighteous. We need a righteous representative. And so Jesus Christ, as our Savior, earned righteousness for us. As our representative, as one who was put in our place vicariously, he suffered, he atoned for us to wash away all of our unrighteousnesses, but also by his righteousness, he earned righteousness for us. The Son of Righteousness he is. That speaks of him then as the center of all righteousness, the source of all righteousness, the source of all our righteousness. As the sun is the center, the source of light in the earth, the earthly creation, thinking now not so much of the heavens, but thinking now of life here upon earth, the sun is the center of all the energy and the light that is found here in this earth. As the sun is in the sky, that center of all light, so is Christ, the center, the source of all righteousness, the spiritual light of righteousness, the center and the source he is of all our righteousness. And so when the text says, the Son shall arise, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, we recognize that means to, he shall arise as our righteousness. Not only as one who is righteous in himself, but one who is our righteousness. Passage says he shall arise. That's certainly spoken from the viewpoint of the Old Testament, from the viewpoint of Malachi. And the people who learned and heard from Malachi. He shall arise, he said. This is going to take place in the future. But from our point of view now, the Son of Righteousness has arisen. He's risen from various different points of view. He's risen, first of all, in his birth. God has given to us our righteousness. That's what we think of at this time of year. We think particularly of his birth, of a baby born in Bethlehem, to Mary and to Joseph. In his birth, we see the Son, our righteousness. In his death, he arises. That is, he arises means it becomes revealed, becomes more plain. Even as the sun, when it arises, becomes evident, becomes seen, so too Christ in his death is revealed as our righteousness. As he has taken away all of our sins and earned righteousness for us and imputed that righteousness to our account in heaven, then also through his resurrection, he arises in his resurrection as the Son of Righteousness. He was crucified for our offenses, but he has risen, Scripture says, for our justification, for our being assured and informed that we are righteous in him and through his work. Now he is, as the born, the one who died, the one who has arisen, he is now in heaven as our advocate. Advocate before God. He is our righteousness. He stands in the presence of God as our righteousness. Your righteousness, beloved, my righteousness has arisen and is present with God and stands before God, revealing our righteousness in God's courtroom. It glows in the presence of God, beaming, shining forth with our righteousness, so that our righteousness is declared in heaven. But a sun in the sky, also shines upon men, doesn't it? So does this sun of righteousness. He shines also upon men. He shall arise, the passage says, with healing in his wings. That's speaking of how his rising as our righteousness, being revealed as our righteousness, how that affects us, what that does to us. It heals us. The passage says that he arises with healing in his wings. Not really the very best translation. Love our King James Version, but this particular text is not translated the very best it could be. Wings is better translated as rays or beams. He arises with healing in his sunbeams. In the rays of light that stream from him, there's healing in those rays. His shining forth is being revealed as our righteousness has a healing benefit. Before we go on to develop that, we need to recognize, as the passage teaches us, the context teaches us, the reality that not all of his shining is of a healing nature. Not all of his shining is profitable, is advantageous for the men of the world. Verse 1 speaks of that very vividly. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Sun rises here now, not with healing in his wings. Sun rises here upon certain people to burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Shining forth of the sun of righteousness withers some, destroys some, hardens them, condemns them, makes them ripe for judgment. Makes them miserable with guilt. That's the power, the Son of Righteousness, upon those who are proud, those who do wickedly, unbeliever, reprobate. But our text says, but unto you that fear his name, unto you whom God has chosen, unto you whom God has elected in love, there is a word of grace unto you, this mighty, terrible sun shall arise with healing. We see that also in the picture, don't we, of the sun from an earthly point of view, as an earthly creation of God. The sun too has healing benefits. We all recognize that. Think of it from a very broad and general point of view. As the sun rises, we think of the light that streams forth from the sun upon the created world, and how that's the fundamental beginning of all the life that flourishes here on this planet. Life needs water too, but without the sun, without the light of the sun, there would be no plants. And if there were no plants, there would be no creatures that feed upon those plants. There would be no life in the world. The sun, the literal sun, is the source of all of that life as it shines forth the light upon the world. We recognize even the effects upon ourselves. Not so much that we live or die based on our exposure to the sun, but we certainly can be affected sometimes dramatically by the shining of the sun or the lack thereof. We've heard of seasonal affective disorder, where individuals, many in fact, some slightly and some very significantly, are affected by how much sunlight they receive. And the more sunlight they receive and bask under, the more healthy and happy things are within them. And deprived of sunlight for too long, they begin to become very depressed and morose and down. That's a reality. So we see that picture even in the physical creation, a picture of the healing of the rays, the beams of the sun. And so too it is with the sun of righteousness. He shines forth with healing righteousness. Remember, he is the sun of righteousness. His shining is with the shining of righteousness. His healing is with the rays of righteousness. So that is one who sees and knows as God opens his eyes and as God works in him, but one who sees and knows Christ as his righteousness, one who says, that Son of God, that Savior, is a sun, a shining forth of my righteousness. One who says that is healed. Passage is speaking of justification by faith. Justification by faith, we can look at justification from another point of view. From this point of view, justification by faith. Now, we can look at it from this point of view, that Jesus Christ, God in Jesus Christ, says to his people, shines forth in the Word through the preaching of the Scriptures. He says unto his people, you see how righteous I am. My righteousness is your righteousness. That's his shining forth as the Son of righteousness upon his own beloved elect people. And as we hear the Word of God, and as we hear that declaration, that glorious, grand declaration that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, grow in that assurance, grow in that knowledge and that confidence. We grow in the enjoyment of that reality in our life, basking, as it were, in the rays of his righteousness, we are healed. The Son of righteousness arises with healing in his beams of righteousness. He heals us, beloved, from the turmoil that is ours. He heals us from the anxiety, the lack of peace. Where does that anxiety, where does that lack of peace fundamentally come from? Essentially, centrally, that anxiety and turmoil within us comes from the knowledge of our sins. The knowledge that as we stand in ourselves, we are guilty before God. And so we are troubled. That's a gift of God's grace. But we are troubled by our sin, by our guilt. We're anxious by it. We have no peace on account of it. And then Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, through the Gospel, arises and shines upon us with his own righteousness and declares unto us that his righteousness, rather, is ours. And we are healed. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Blessed, quiet peace as we stand before God. And we say, God is for us. It's not against us. He's not standing over us with raised fist, ready to let us have it on account of our sins. But He's declared to us that we are righteous, not through our own works, not at all, but from, as Luther put it, an alien righteousness, a righteousness from outside of us. As the baptism forms with, puts it, without ourselves. That is, outside of ourselves. That righteousness of Christ is mine. As really as if I had kept the law in its entirety, perfectly, all of my life long. Without one sin. Without one trace of a sinful thought. Or even beginning to give in to any temptation. So righteous we are, and so we have peace. We're healed from our anxiety and from the burden and guilt of our sins. We're healed from a multitude of ills. We're healed from a lack of peace on account of the guilt of our sin, but we're healed also from loneliness. That's a reality. That's an illness, spiritual illness, loneliness, the desire to be loved. Isn't that what we want, beloved? To be loved, truly loved, deeply loved, unconditionally loved. When Jesus Christ arises, displays Himself unto us as our righteousness, He says to us, all your sins are gone, you are as righteous as I am in and through my work, in and through my righteousness, then we can say, therefore, it must stand. God loves me. God cannot love. God does not love one who stands as unrighteous before Him, one who is a sinner, unrepentantly and uncleansedly standing in sin, but one who is righteous like God is, with the righteousness of Christ, is loved by God. We have that assurance. Have that confidence. We have that healing from our loneliness and from our sense that we are, after all, in the end, unlovable. We're healed from that by the rising of the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in His rays. We're healed from spiritual blindness. As we walk otherwise, apart from the Son of Righteousness, we walk in darkness. We walk without the knowledge, without the understanding of the way things really are. The Son of Righteousness arises and He declares unto us the way it is. He declares unto us our sin. He declares unto us that He is our righteousness, that all of our best works amount to nothing, really, but sin. Good works, sure, but not good enough. Not one of them good enough to merit with God. And so He says, see, look, open your eyes, look at the light, look in the light, and see me as your righteousness. And we're healed, and we're able to walk now with spiritual perception. We're able to see as we walk. Spiritually in this world, we're healed from our spiritual inability. That's an illness, an affliction too, from a spiritual point of view of us as God's people. We're not able. God says, do this and do that and do all of these things. And we have to simply say, we can't. We're not able. God says, here is my Son. I'll raise Him up. I'll hold Him up over you so that His sunbeams shine upon you and you see His righteousness, and you see that His righteousness is your righteousness, and we're filled with thankfulness, and we can. So that we even say, I can do all things through Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who strengthens me, who heals me with His rays of light. So it is for those who fear the Lord. The text says it that way, but unto you that fear my name. It's not the way it is for the reprobate. We saw that already. No amount of sunshine, again thinking now of an earthly physical picture, no amount of sunshine can bring to life the stiff and frozen corpse of the dead creature that lies in the field. No amount of sunshine can bring it to life. That's not speaking of God's inability. It's speaking of God's intention, God's eternal decree. He is not intended to raise to life the reprobate. Even the elect, in fact, need to be made alive, need to be implanted with the power and the life of Jesus Christ, so that His shining as the light, their righteousness, is of real benefit to them. To fear God's name means to reverence His Word, to submit to His Word, to believe His Word. The implied command here then is fear the name of the Lord. That's how we grow more and more in seeing the Son of Righteousness. That's how we grow more and more in enjoying the healing powers of His righteousness. And that's how we grow more and more to be strengthened, to be empowered to conquer. Fear His name. Believe His Word by the power that He puts in you. And you'll know His righteousness. The peace within, healing within, and be moved by the power of gratitude and love. And we'll go forth with great power. That's God's promise here. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, healing in His rays. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. We as God's people, those who fear His name, those who are marked with that mark, as those who fear His name, were described as calves of the stall. We'll go forth as calves of the stall. The idea is not of a little baby calf, a little suckling calf, but as a young, strong bull, a young cow in the vigor of its strength, the height of its strength, shall grow up, says the passage. That is, literally, shall leap about with strength, as a young bull might leap about in the pasture, rejoicing in the power that he's been given. So God describes us, strong creatures. We shall tread down our enemies. That's how the passage puts it. We're strong to go forth. We're strong to tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, etc. That's the power that the child of God needs. The life of the child of God is not by any means all positive and all happy. The life of the child of God is a militant life. There's certainly a dominant positive nature to that life, but there's also an antithetical aspect, a militant aspect to that life of the child of God. And the fact is, too, we cannot go forward profitably in the positive unless we're able, by the power of the Son of Righteousness, to tread down the enemies, to fight against them, to stand over against them, and to have the power to conquer them. That's part, integral part of our salvation as we enjoy it and experience it under the Son of Righteousness. The passage speaks of treading down the wicked. We can certainly think of it from this point of view. Our Son of Righteousness empowers us to tread down the wicked one, Satan, the head of all that is of that kingdom of wickedness. Even as Jesus Christ Himself, when He was bruised in His heel through His death upon the cross, crushed the head of Satan, crushed the head of the serpent, so now He fills us with His own power so that we go forth like unto Him to tread down the power of Satan under our feet. Psalm 91 speaks of that in verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Young lion and the dragon being pictures from the natural world here in this text anyway, pictures from the natural world of Satan, of the devil. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Part of that enemy that we fight also is our own old sinful nature. God says here, as you stand under and enjoy and are healed by the rays of the Son of Righteousness, you are filled with strength, filled with the gratitude and love of God, and the strength to stand over against that sinful nature. Fight against those sins, those temptations, those weaknesses that are yours. And also, we have the grace and the strength to stand over against the ungodly world. Well, at this time, not so much does it bring the power of persecution upon us, but at this time in history, very much brings its allurements, its invitations to come join hands with them, to join them in their sin. Powerful pull upon our old nature as the world of ungodly men and women. We admit that, don't we? It's a reality. The passage says, by the power of the Son of Righteousness and His healing rays, you are empowered to withstand those allurements. And to walk as His holy people, consecrated unto Him in the midst of a sinful, sinful world. Here is your power to fight and to conquer. It's found in the Son of Righteousness. It's found, beloved, in His healing powers. As you know, and as you by faith more and more grasp hold of, believe, cling to, and embrace with a believing heart His righteousness as your righteousness, in that way you more and more are healed, and in that way you more and more fight and conquer. That's God's gift. That we remember this Christmas, the Son of Righteousness has been given unto us. The Son of Righteousness arises over us. The Son of Righteousness shines into our hearts and empowers us to fight against our sins. Even as we receive that gift from God with joy and delight and praises and thanksgiving, yet even then, we await an ultimate fulfillment to this promise. For there's that yet too. The passage has been fulfilled, but it waits an ultimate fulfillment. The Son of Righteousness shall come yet one more time. And His brightness shall be manifest throughout the whole earth inescapably. He shall shine with all His glory upon the world as our Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world, burns up with a furious heat all those who stand over against Him and over against His Word, over against His church, and over against preaching of the gospel. And as He comes with healing. Healing to perfect us, to make us righteous like unto Himself, not in part as we are now, but entirely, perfectly like Himself. Matthew 13, verse 43 speaks of the glory that is ours in that day. Matthew 13, verse 43, "Then shall the righteous," meaning now God's righteous people, God's chosen elect people, incorporated into Jesus Christ, and upon whom the Son of Righteousness shines with healing in His wings, "then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Who hath ears to hear, let him hear and rejoice and thank God, for the Son of Righteousness has arisen. Amen. Father, we thank Thee that our Son of Righteousness has arisen, and we thank Thee that He shall yet again arise. And we shall know Him, be like Him, as we see Him as He is. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast not demanded of us that we perform works of righteousness in order to be healed, but that Thou hast provided for us one who is our righteousness, so that by His righteousness we can be healed, and so that by that healing we can be empowered, strengthened, fight militantly over against sin, Satan, and the whole world. We thank Thee for the taste of victory Thou hast given us now, and for the ultimate victory that we shall enjoy before long at the second return of our glorious Son of Righteousness. We pray, Father, strengthen us in that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.